Good evening, everybody. It's a nice, crisp, cold night, huh? I thought I was going to have to wear my coat up here. I'm starting to warm up a little bit. You know, Monday I started putting this teaching together. And the week before that, I was on a boat fishing. I mentioned this Sunday. I was on a boat fishing, and the Lord brought to my attention a scripture. It's Romans 12, 1 through 2. And so whenever I got home, I looked at them. Actually, I looked at them on a boat while I was fishing. I took a look at them. And I went home, I looked at it again. I kind of forgot about it. And then Sunday morning, the Lord reminded me of that same scripture during worship. And during worship, I made a few statements. I said some things. And, you know, I thought, you know, if the Lord showed me this scripture and then he reminded me of it again, I'm thinking that, you know, maybe, just maybe, it's something that we need to hear. I know I needed to hear it. And I needed to go over it again. So come Monday, I started putting it together. And, you know, I had all my stuff together. I just needed to put everything in place. But in Tuesday, I remembered that, you know, I didn't listen to Sunday's message because I was in a nursery. Not the nursery. I definitely don't want to be in a nursery. Anyway, I had the young ones with me. And so I was going to listen to it. Then I remembered I didn't listen to the Sunday before that. I said, man, I don't know where did I miss two of these. You know, both of them, I had the kids. So anyway, I listened to the first one. And, you know, the stuff that I had written, you know, Pastor was talking about some of it. So I'm like, huh, you know, maybe, just maybe I don't need to go in this direction. Then I listened to the next one, and I'm like, wow. He even quoted it. So, but I mean, here's the deal. It ain't up to us. It ain't up to me. It's up to God. And so I went ahead and I put all my stuff together. And look, some of it's going to be repetitive, but we need that. It's like anything else. You know, we need to hear it over and over. You know, I need to hear my wife tell me that she loves me. Not just one time, you know. That'd be crazy. I need to hear it over and over to reassure me that she loves me. Well, it's the same thing with God. You know, we have to continue to go through his word, and his word reassures us that he's going to take care of us if we do our part. So we'll go ahead and get started. This is something I'm thinking, I got to share this too, you know. This is, you know, this year that passed, I've never heard so many all up in your business messages in my entire life. Like, God's all up in my business wanting to know what am I doing. And it's from every speaker that's up here speaking, teaching, preaching. It's like, man, you know, God, he's really in my business. He wants to know what's going on in my life. And so I'm like, man, something's about to happen, you know, because I've never heard that. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking about this. I've never heard so many messages like that, you know, because you always have that, the good news message thrown in there. I haven't heard a good news message in a while, but it's been all up in my face and in my business. So this is something I'm thinking about whenever I'm putting this together. Because we don't need to miss anything. There's a reason why it's going the way it's going. And we know that. We all know that. But it sure seems to me something's about to happen. And I don't know what it is, but we want to be ready. You know, he gives us hints, and he makes sure to give us word to prepare us, but we don't always know exactly what's going to happen. So let's get started. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Well, look at the word conform. We're going to go and look at different words and hear key words, and then we'll continue. Conformed. And, you know, I was going through that, and I'm like, conformed. You know, I looked at it, and I don't consider myself a real smart fella, but I'm like, you know, to me, it seems like, he says, don't be conformed, but it seems like we are conformed. Maybe that should have been there. Because we are conformed to the ways of the world. And God, you know, he wants to take us out of that. The word transform means to change into another form. So that's totally two totally different words there. Conformed and transformed. To change into another form. And the word renewing is a complete change for the better. And you might say, what's the reason behind us needing to renew our mind? To prove the will of God. You know, we need to prove it. And the word proves means to discern and test. So we'll look at the word good. He says, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good. And the word good is joyful, useful, and upright. And then he says acceptable. And acceptable is well-pleasing to God. And then the word perfect is not the word that, you know, not like we see it perfect. It means that in God's eyes it's perfect. But it means consummate human integrity and virtue. You know, we won't be perfect until Yeshua returns. So if we live out God's will for our life, we will be joyful, useful, and upright. We will be pleasing to God, and we will live with consummate human integrity and virtue. You know, and I remember hearing this said a bunch of times about athletes. You know, they're consummate professional on and off the field. And we should be the same way whenever it comes to the things of God. We should be a consummate Christian in church, at home, on a job, wherever we're at. People should speak that about us. You know, they're the same. No matter where they're at, they're the same. They honor God in everything they do. As Christians, we must face the fact that the devil has created an atmosphere in this world that is ungodly and which leads people away from God and into sin. That atmosphere of ungodliness is as real as the atmosphere at a sporting event or concert. Furthermore, the devil's intent in creating an ungodly atmosphere is to keep us conformed to his mold and his ways. That's why God encourages us not to stay conformed to the pattern or mold of this world. So Satan creates atmospheres. You know, we're familiar with atmospheres. We go I've been to Christian concerts. You know, the atmosphere, I mean, it just has an atmosphere, you know, it's different from anything else. You know, you go to ball games, you know, you have this atmosphere. I've done went into places to a fella's home. I went there to just to talk to him. And, you know, I'm there. Everything's good. And his mom's there, and his mom says, hey, Brother Herman's here to see you. And the fella walks out his room with a Budweiser, and she said, look at him. He ain't nothing but the devil. You talk about the atmosphere change quick. I wanted to get out of there. I'm like, man, what in the world am I doing here? You know? But, I mean, we all experience different atmospheres, and words can change atmospheres. A lot of things can change the atmosphere. And he does that. The devil, he does it. Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So right there, you know, the scripture proves it, that, you know, he creates in different environments, different atmospheres. He's the prince and power of the air. You know, and I was thinking about this. You know, if you take ceramics, all right, and you know, I used to watch my nanny whenever I was a kid, teenager. You know, she always messed with ceramics. You know, she would get her mold, and she would get the, it's a form of clay. I forget what they call it, but it's a type of clay. You pour it in there, and you wait, and it that's the clay that you're putting there takes the shape of the mold. But here's the thing about that vessel that's in that mold. It has no value until it's taken out. It has none. And that's what the devil wants us to do. He wants us to stay in that mold that he's created. That way we feel like we have no value. None. But he wants us there because he knows that unless we're out of the mold, we get out of the mold, then God can do the work in us. Satan has his way of doing things, and God has his. Satan wants to keep us trapped in the mold of the way of Cain and be hard and bitter and mad. That's what he wants. He wants us mad, hard, bitter. But this is what God does. Satan has his ways, God has his. Once we decided to get out of Satan's mold, God sets us free. He liberates us. Then he takes us, puts us in the water, baptism, gets us soft and pliable, then sets us on a wheel and begins. See, Satan has his way, but God has his. Now here's the tricky part. Once he puts us on a wheel, he begins to massage us. All right? I'm going to use the word massage. All right? Sometimes massaging is not what we think it is. I remember going to the mall a couple years ago. It was a bunch of us, Uncle Ricky, my dad, and Amaryllis. You know, the whole family got together. Anyway, we're walking in the mall, and they have these guys, this man, this lady, doing massages. And and Uncle Ricky approaches my dad. He says, "Herm," he said, "man, you need to get one of these massages." He said, "They're incredible." And, you know, he tells the same thing to my Aunt Amaryllis. So finally he convinced, they didn't want to go, he convinced them. All right, so here goes my Aunt Amaryllis. She's in a chair, right? Well, I'm watching this guy. Man, and this guy gets all up on her, puts his elbows in her back and on her arm, and I'm thinking to myself, boy, in a mouth, this must be in some serious pain. So anyway, finally the guy got done, and then Amaryllis walked over there, and I asked her, I said, "Did that hurt?" She said, "I wanted to cry." So my dad gets in, right? He didn't hear that conversation. My dad gets in the chair, and this fella's really on top. My dad, I mean, grinding on him. I'm like, "Boy." So my dad gets up, and he walks over there. He said, "Boy, I wanted to get up and backhand slap that guy." So look, massage, whenever God's massage, he's working that vessel, it hurts. It doesn't feel good. There's times where it hurts. As followers of Yeshua, we must become spiritual meteorologists. We must become sensitive to the spiritual atmosphere around us and able to recognize how we are being influenced and whether that influence is godly or ungodly. The Message translation of the Bible translates Romans 12:2 as, "Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking." Christians need to think about what they are doing and what they are not Christians need to think about what they are doing and why they are doing it, not just do what everybody else is doing. Which is true, I mean. Have you ever got caught up in any type of atmosphere and at some point realized you made a mistake? I just give you an example, but I'm going to give you another one. Know why the Lord has me sharing this one. I think I shared it here before. Some of y'all have never heard it, I don't think. Anyway, you know, we're talking about atmospheres, right? So we up in Indiana, not this year, but last year for the Cajun Amish picnic. All right, and they got, you know, they got the horse and the buggies and all of that. So we was up there the first day. The following day, AJ comes, he leaves and he comes back with a little bitty horse. In a small buggy, a half a buggy, all right? So here I am, I'm getting caught up in the atmosphere, you know? Feeling like I'm Amish. Right? So AJ said, hey, who wants to ride? I'll ride. So anyway, I get in there, and I'm feeling good, man. You know, I'm started trotting along, me, Seth, and Juju. Juju was on my lap. Seth was on side of us. And, you know, we're trotting along. And at that point, that's all I needed was a beard and a hat. And I'd have been the coolest, Amish guy you ever met. I was feeling it, right? I got caught up in the atmosphere. So we gone, right? And I decided to go down that big old, all places I could have went out there, I decided to go down the big hill. All right, because I'm feeling it, and I feel Amish. Right, so I'm going down the hill, and I know nothing about horse and buggy. I'm Cajun. And at that point, whenever I was going down, and I tried to slow down before we went in the weeds and that thing started to turn, I realized that I should have stood Cajun. Because the horse couldn't stop fast enough so we wouldn't go in the woods, so it turned. And there goes my daughter, right out of my lap. And I'm going to pause it right there for a minute. All right, this is Seth. This is me. So Juju goes sliding out from under my lap. The buggy runs over her, and the rein gets caught around her neck. Or I'm going to pause it right there. This is Juju. All right? So that's one of my experiences of getting caught up in the moment. But I realized quick that, you know, so I'm not a good Amish guy. I'm going to stick with Cajun. So you know what I did? Instead of messing with the buggy, I went frog hunting because that's what I know. I know frog hunting. I know nothing about horse and buggy. You know, here he comes with a half a buggy. I can't drive a whole one. And I'm going to get on a half a buggy. Anyway, I thought that would give y'all a good laugh. All right. Have you ever got caught up in any type of atmosphere and at some point realized you have made a mistake? Or do we even think about it at all? Something to think about. I think about it often now. The spiritual atmosphere we live in could influence almost everything we think or do. For example, how do we speak to each other? Maliciously, sarcastically, like people in the television comedies and sitcoms speak to each other? Or do our words convey love, encouragement, and compassion? Do we dress to impress, sometimes sexually, or do we dress with a view of letting Yeshua shine through our lives? Do we go in debt to have a car or a house or toys that will wow our neighbors and make us feel powerful? Or are we concerned about wowing the Father? What's important to us? Is it the things that have a firm root in Scripture, such as hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Or is it isolating ourselves for hours at a time watching television, on social media, or playing video games? In the end, contributing nothing meaningful to our relationship with the Father for that day. You know, I think this is some good points, some good things, you know, that we should think about. Because we're being influenced, you know, but who are we being influenced by and what? You know, as I pointed out, a lot of things can influence us. Different atmospheres we're in, they can influence us. You know, and he said that we should be like meteorologists. You know, if you get with a meteorologist and you walk outside with him, that man or that lady could tell you everything about what's going on in the sky as far as weather, clouds, and all of that stuff, high and low pressure. He can tell you. Well, whenever it comes to the things of God, we should be able to discern that. Colossians 1:13, for he rescued us from the dominion. Let me go back up here. If we do not become spiritual meteorologists, we will be led, usually without even realizing it, into a life of ungodliness, sorrow, pain. We must stay aware of the atmospheric mold the devil is trying to keep us squeezed into. Colossians 1:13, for he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we don't have to allow him to squeeze us into anything. It's up to us. We can refuse to live in the ungodly lifestyle he lays before us daily and instead recognize who we are in Christ. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. One way the adversary steals blessings from us is to play on our desire to have a better life. Wow. When we get quiet and think about it, a truly better life comes from having a good, strong relationship with the Father through his unique Son, Yeshua. Having a wonderful life is not I just need more toys and things issue, but it's a hungering and thirsting after righteousness issue. And Scripture makes that very clear. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied or filled. Then we realize, you know, we don't need all the stuff. We think we do. We don't need it. We just get caught up in the atmosphere. And that's exactly what Satan wants. He wants us to try and keep up with the Joneses. He wants us in death. But God doesn't. You know, God knows what we need. We think we do. I know I do. I think I do, but no. No, whenever I sit down and I think about it, you know something, Herman? You don't have a clue. You don't have a clue. So we realize we won't need all that stuff. We won't need the prestige. Won't need none of it. It won't be look at me, but it'll be look at the work God's doing through me. Sometimes our material possessions make our lives more complicated and difficult than they should be and hamper us from becoming like Yeshua. Ecclesiastes 5:13 is an example of that. There is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. So sometimes things hurt us, possessions. They do more harm than good. Sometimes people are led by the atmosphere of the age into having physical possessions, not for the sake of owning them, but for the prestige they bring, reputation, influence, distinction. Other people seek prestige by how they look, who they hang out with, etc. Interestingly, our English word prestige comes from the Middle French prestige, which means an illusion. and you can find that in World Book Dictionary. From God's perspective, having prestige among men is just an illusion. There is nothing about it that has real substance or worth, and prestige with men is fleeting at best. Nevertheless, prestige among men has been and continues to be a powerful cultural influence, and it has deterred many people from taking a bold stand for Christ and to be Christ-like. This was true in the days of Yeshua, as it is today. And here's an example in John 12:42. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogues, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. In the verses above, many of the religious leaders believed in Jesus. That is, they believed he was the Messiah. However, they loved the recognition and praise they got from men, and so would not confess their faith. It takes great strength of character to do what the Spirit of God and the Word of God direct us to do, if it means that we will lose the prestige we have with people. Nevertheless, that is the model Jesus Christ lived. And although it may not seem like it, when we are facing a difficult decision, we will be more blessed in life if we demonstrate our loyalty to God rather than please our friends and the world. We need to accept the fact that the world will never value being like Christ and will not accept it, no matter how nicely Christ-likeness is presented. So some folks, you know, even friends, they won't receive it because they don't know. You know, they don't understand it. And 1 Corinthians 2:14, he says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." You know, so they don't. They don't understand it. Don't mean we should stop praying for them and talking to them, but they'll never fully understand until they're born again. If we want to become more and more like Yeshua, we must stay aware of the pattern of this world, the atmosphere, of the age we live in, the cultural influences that hinder us from becoming like Christ, and then make a conscious effort to make changes when necessary. More than just telling us not to conform to the pattern of the world, Romans 12:2 commands us to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are commanded to be transformed. It's not an option. You know, it's a command. We have to be. You know, in John 15:2, he says, if the branch doesn't bear fruit, he takes it away. It's the same thing. You know, it's the same thing. It seems to be part of the atmosphere of our age that if a person has a particular personality and does not want to change, he or she says, "That's just the way I am." I mean, how many times we've heard that? That can't be the case. Because just the way you are is the old you, and God wants nothing to do with it. You know, he wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. He don't want the old us. That's just the way I am. Well, just the way is part of our old nature. And God doesn't want our old nature. Do we know better than God? Is doing things our way really going to make us more blessed than if we believe God and work to be like Christ? God commands us to transform, and the good news is that we can, and our lives will be blessed by it. So that's a command. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and look, I mean, all the stuff has benefits in it, you know? We don't want to be conformed to Satan's ways. We don't want to be stuck in that mold. And, you know, I think that's one of the toughest things. I don't think it's a conformed issue at this point. You know, with a lot of us. I don't think it's a conform. I think it's a transform issue. You know, the renewing of our mind. You know, we need, and how do we get that? It's be reading and praying. You know, we have to read the scripture. That's why I say I don't think it's a conform issue with a lot of us. It's the renewing part, because we're not spending enough time in the Word. We're not spending enough time with the Father. I got a few scriptures I'm going to read here, and then we'll close. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 26:3. The steadfastness of mine you will keep in perfect peace, because He trusts in you. The steadfastness of mine you will keep in perfect peace, because He trusts in you. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Amen. Psalms 46:1. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. 1 Peter 5:6. Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Amen. Well, that's it for tonight.